Spirit. And in verse 42, Luke tells us about four essential activities for Christian living. He tells us that the disciples, these new believers, were devoted to the teaching of the apostles, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. Devoted means that they're faithful and they're sincere, they're committed to the Lord and to one another. Devoted means they're steadfast and they persisted with the teaching of the apostles, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers. So let's go into this in a little bit more detail. The first priority for the church is that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, the apostles' teaching for us today is the New Testament. And Luke highlights teaching was a main and major responsibility for these apostles. If you think about it, 3,000 people had just come to the Lord. The church was 120 followers of Jesus. Suddenly it's 3,120. And these new believers, they needed training in the way of the Lord. They needed training so that their minds could be transformed and renewed. Jesus had told his disciples or apostles to go and make disciples. Jesus also said that we'll do greater works than me, and suddenly there's 3,000 new disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, on the Temple Mount of Jerusalem, there were 39 baptism on pools. So it must have taken 120 all day to get through 3,000 baptisms, but they did it. And then Jesus said, teach them to obey what I've commanded you. Jesus taught his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount. They would have taught them this. Jesus taught them to love one another. It was a new command that he gave his disciples, and they were passing them on, love one another as I've loved you. And by this, everyone will know that you're my disciples. They taught them about Jesus' life and his ministry and his teachings. They taught them about Jesus' death and resurrection and what it means for us. Paul says in Timothy 2 that all scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for conviction, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the people of God may be complete, fully equipped for every good work. They would have been trained in righteousness and equipped to do good work. On the day I surrendered to the Lord, I encountered him. I knew he was real. And suddenly one day I've gone from a non-believer to somebody that knew God is real. And if God is real, I wanted to know everything about him. I picked up the Bible. And through the Spirit, I read the whole thing in 23 days. I don't know how I did it. I didn't do anything else. I didn't understand half the things I was reading. I had to go onto Wikipedia and look up some chapters. What was that I've just read? And then Val very kindly said, here's the Good News Bible. Don't read it in the King James, try this one. And I finished it off. And at the end, I decided to become a Christian. It was amazing. But there's things in the Bible that I didn't understand. I started with the Old Testament that said you can't eat pork. It says you need to observe the Sabbath. And I thought, okay, I like pork, but I'll have to stop eating it. And I said to Val, I'm going to have to observe the Sabbath, because that's what it says. Fortunately, I got onto the New Testament, where it says all those things are okay. But this shows me that we need one another, we need other believers, we need to be part of a community, because we cannot learn to love like Jesus on our own. These scriptures, we need to read them, we need to have them explained, and we need to apply them to our lives. And the key for us today is to teach people about Jesus and about the Bible. This community in Acts met at the temple in each other's houses, and they sat at the apostles' feet and they listened, and they received instruction and training and teaching, and then they went out and practiced what they'd heard. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And that's the first priority. The second priority, the church devotes themselves to the fellowship. Some translations of the Bible says to fellowship. And it's slightly different there. I'll explain what it means. The believers were together. They had a singleness of mind. And Luke emphasizes this single-mindedness, this unity of the believers, that they had become one community. Why? Because they've all accepted Jesus as their Savior and they've all received the Holy Spirit. They were one spirit. And Luke uses this word fellowship. And in the Greek, the word means koinonia. It means being together, being one, sharing in common. Like a marriage, like a husband and wife would share things in common. And fellowship means simply sharing and caring. They were devoted to the Lord and one another. And this unity is expressed in practical ways. These 3,000 new followers meant there was financial needs for the church. They shared their resources. And anyone in need, others sold property and possessions to meet their need. And it meant that no one was in need. It's remarkable. And this sharing was done again and again. It was ongoing. This sharing wasn't mandatory. The apostles didn't say, you've got to do this, it was enforced. No, it was voluntary. And we read in Acts chapter 4 about this Barnabas who went off with Paul and the missions. Barnabas sold his field, but he did it voluntarily. It means that they didn't just go out and sell everything they owned and pulled it together. No, they didn't do that. The property was sold if somebody had a need, and they shared the resources, and so everyone had enough. And to understand the behaviour of the people in the church, I think we need to understand Jesus' teaching about possessions. Jesus said that God owns all possessions. So we're not to hoard goods and wealth and possessions because they belong to God, and we must value one another more than we value our possessions. And that's a challenge. Luke is not against possessions, but he says they're worthless compared to the kingdom of God. Luke doesn't think the possessions are evil either, but he says that they're worthless compared to the needs of others. Last year in 2001, there was a survey on extreme poverty. And 698 million people worldwide are living in extreme poverty. And with what's going on in the world today, that number's going to increase. In the Western world, we think of poverty in terms of material things, things like money and food and houses and cars and bills and education. But this survey spoke to 60,000 people of low incomes about poverty. And what they told us was surprising. What they said was, poverty is strained relationships and the stress that comes from that. Poverty is having low esteem and not feeling worthwhile. Poverty are feelings of anxiety and helplessness and isolation and lacking fellowship. As human beings, we're relational beings. And we cannot find real fulfillment in this life without being part of a community, without having that aspect in our lives. Life without community creates a void. And this is a void that the church can fill. John says, if you have a brother and sister and they're in need, and you don't share with them, how can you say God's love dwells in you? Or us? And Jesus told these disciples in Matthew 25, what you do for one of the least of these my brothers, you do for me. And I have to say, that particular verse cuts me to the heart. I remember reading that once and thinking, I've got to do something. And I started a lunch club. I was inspired to start a lunch club at the church I was at, where we fed all the families who wanted to come, who usually get free school meals. There were some holidays we provided the meals. And God provided, it didn't cost us a penny. Praise God. What you do for the least of these people, Jesus said, you do for me. And that is why they devoted themselves to the fellowship. Third priority of the church, they devoted to breaking bread. Every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. It's the only place big enough for 3,000 people to congregate. And they broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Those that couldn't afford to eat were invited along to someone else's house. They were brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus ate with the outcasts. He fed the crowds of 4,000 and 5,000. He shared the Last Supper with his disciples. And this community in Acts are following Jesus' example. Sharing meals is a core theme of fellowship. They ate together in each other's homes, and this became a regular practice. And they formed extended households, and they fed those who were in need, who joined the family. And they made people feel welcome, and wanted, and loved, and accepted. Luke says that the meals they shared were freely given. And unlike the society at the time, where you'd invite somebody so they could invite you back, and there's certain people you'd never invite. They invited everyone without any concern about their status. There's no hierarchy. Without any expectation that they'd be invited back. Jesus said, invite those that can invite you back. And here we see the community in Acts. This house fellowship movement. And it's almost like evangelism by hospitality. And there are some scholars that say, when Luke said they were devoted to the breaking of bread, some scholars say they just took ordinary meals. But it's odd, isn't it, that Luke places the breaking of bread in verse 42. Verse 42 is full of spiritual activities, the teaching, the prayers. So I think it's likely that when Luke wrote about breaking of bread, he's including the Lord's Supper. And in those days, they did eat a meal together, but they also celebrated the Lord's Supper. It was part of the same event. This community in Acts, every time they ate, they celebrated the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They recreated that Last Supper, and they remembered that Jesus had died for them. And that's why they were devoted to breaking the bread. Fourth priority of the church. They were devoted to prayers. John Chrysostom, the 4th century theologian and priest, says, prayers are just talking to God. Prayer had a major emphasis in Luke. Prayer appears 34 times in Luke and Acts. It's important. It's significant in the life of the early church. In Luke 11, the disciples were watching Jesus praying, and they said to the Lord, teach us to pray. And he taught them the Lord's Prayer. And he said to them that when you pray and speak to God, call him Abba, Father. And here is the new relationship. That suggests an intimacy that you can come and speak to your heavenly Father, Abba, Daddy, when you pray. He's not angry with you. He wants you to come and spend time with him. In the first century, there was a book called the Didache, and it's almost like a church training manual. I'm sure they would have probably looked at this and trained the converts from this, but it says in there, they recommend you say the Lord's Prayer 3 times a day. Why? We eat 3 times a day. Some people do. You say the Lord's Prayer. That's how they remember to do it. This community gathered at the temple. They had prayer meetings, 3,000 of them. They prayed through the day continually. they praised God. When you pray, you praise God. It's a form of worship. When you pray, they prayed and they were seeking God's direction for their lives. They were listening and then aligning themselves with God's plans. The still small voice speaking to them. Why were they devoted to prayers? Well, everything starts with prayer. And they realise that they're dependent on God, everything they do. And they must involve God in every area of their lives. And that's why they were devoted to prayer. God is a God who listens and answers prayers. And this is a reminder for us to encourage people to pray. So prayer will become natural. We get into the habit and it becomes part of our life. And my sister prayed for me for 32 years before I became a Christian. I found this out when I got baptized and it was like, wow, really? I didn't know you were doing that for me. And she must have been thinking, when is he ever going to know the Lord? And 32 years later it happened. So if you're praying for some of your family and your friends and nothing seems to be happening, be persistent, hold in there, be steadfast, keep praying. Keep praying. All things are possible with God. So let me summarise this section, verse 42. They were devoted to teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers. And these are four essential priorities for the church then and the church today. And next I want to just look at what was the effect of all that. So they had the training, they put it into practice. Let's see what happened in Jerusalem. Verse 43. Well, it says that fear and awe was among the people in Jerusalem. What's going on? And the reason for this is the miracles that God was performing through these apostles. Amazing. There's a story in Acts 4 where John and Peter go to the temple and there's a man begging outside and he's asking them for money and they say, we don't have any money, but what we have got, we'll give to you, we'll pray for you. And this man was healed outside the temple. That's just one of the things that happened at this time. Luke said there were many signs and wonders that took place. And it's interesting that people responded either with terror or with reverence to God. It's quite interesting, isn't it? They'd seen the power of God on display. And these apostles, they prayed for these signs and wonders that they'd accompany their ministry, that they would confirm what they were saying. And they prayed for their friends and their people that didn't yet know Jesus, that he would reveal himself to them in unmistakable ways. And they were expecting that God can do and would do miracles. And for this reason, they weren't joyful. For this reason, they worshipped because of the mighty acts that they'd seen God do. God sent his Son into the world to save us. And now God has sent his Spirit. They were remembering what God has done. And they couldn't contain their joy. And this is why they're devoted to worship. And when I came to the Lord, on that day I surrendered, and I asked to walk in love with him, I experienced joy. I had everything I'd ever wanted materially in the world, and none of it satisfied. And a year after becoming a Christian, I said to my wife, what have you noticed different about me? She said, you're just content. And somehow that emptiness in my heart had been filled. And I knew that joy. In verse 47, the community of believers visibly testified about Jesus. They witnessed him through their lifestyle. And attracted other people to join them through their transformed lives. And the result of this is they found favour with the people. And this contributed to the growth in the church. And the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. Praise God. Verse 41, the Holy Spirit empowered Peter's preaching, and it's so effective. 3,000 people were added to the number. This is evangelism through preaching. And in verse 47, the Holy Spirit empowered their living. And it was so effective that daily the Lord was adding to their numbers those being saved. Imagine if every day a new person walked in the church. That'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? But Luke is clear here. God is the reason for the growth. It's the Lord who increased the numbers. It's the Lord who calls you. And it's the Lord who adds to his community. And our job is to welcome those people that he has accepted. And I have to admit, the first church I went to, I'm not sure they did that. I'm sure I had loads of rough edges as well. They probably thought, who's this guy? I was full of the Holy Spirit and was thinking, well, what's wrong with this one? Praise God. So I'm going to bring this into land now in conclusion. What does this mean for us today, here, now? Well, I've looked at the history of revivals, and one interesting thing is all of these revivals where people come to the Lord, they start off with looking at this model of the church in Acts 2. They look at what they did, and they copy it. And it's really interesting to me that when you look at revivals, this is a key and significant chapter that they've used as a guide. Acts 2 can guide us today. It can guide us in teaching, in the fellowship, in sharing, and in worship. The same Holy Spirit that was around then is around now. This church in Acts 2 is a spirit-filled church, a learning church, a loving church, a united church, and a witnessing church. How did they do this? They were devoted to God and to one another. In this church, none of the things that we think are essential today, buildings and money, influence and social status, yet thousands of people came to Jesus. Why? The power of the Holy Spirit. And God enabled these believers to do extraordinary things, and God can enable you too. And this is the good news. The Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, never left. Jesus is Lord. He's the King of kings, and he's the King of our hearts. He's the King that our hearts long for. And his Spirit is with us. And friends, this means we have everything we need. Be devoted to God and to one another. Expect great things from God. And let him surprise you. Let's pray. Abba, Father, we thank you. We thank you for sending us your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for sending your Spirit and leaving him with us to help us all. And we ask you right now, touch us in this church with what the believers in Acts 2 had. We ask you, Lord, for a fresh outpouring right now. We ask for your Spirit, Lord. May your face shine upon us. Lord, may your presence be with us. And may the fruits of your Spirit be evident in our lives, that we can share with one another and practically serve and be generous in our giving. Lord, help us to be devoted to you and to one another. And may Jesus be seen in us, in our acts of kindness and love, and may Jesus be glorified. I pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.